Our sermon for this watch night service is Another Year is Dawning, as we consider from God's Word recorded in James chapter 4 verses 13 to 17. What better way to spend the last hours of the year than in the worship of God, to acknowledge our Creator, the giver and sustainer of life. In a few hours, the year of grace 2013 will be behind us. Indeed, a new year is dawning. The year of grace 2014 will be ushered in just a few hours. How has the year 2013 been for you? Tonight is a night of reflection, to think of the Lord's goodness toward us, to count our blessings, and to give thanks for His marvelous grace toward us. More than that, tonight is also a night of preparation as we look forward to the coming year. Would this be the year that our Lord would return to receive His church to glory? Are we prepared to meet the Lord? How does the Christian prepare for the future to come? Those who have begun the year 2013 with us, some are no longer with us today. And there are those who did not begin 2013 with us, then have entered into life with us in this physical world. We have newborn babies in our midst over the last few weeks, and we have those who have departed in the Lord. And right at this time, we also have those who are in days of affliction and are departing, and family members are with them. That's why they cannot be here with us, with a special nurse taking care. These are the last moments, and our prayer is for the family of Raymond at this time, as they spend the last moments with their mother, who has suffered in the last stages of liver cancer. And so as we think of the relentless and unstoppable tide of time that awaits no man, it is impossible, it seems, to unwind time and to relieve this life. And so it is good that we come to the house of God to have a time of spiritual orientation, so as to give to us a perspective at this close of the year on what God would want us to do, how God would want us to prepare ourselves to usher in this new year, and how to begin the new year on the right footing with God. There are three thoughts for our meditation to prepare our hearts to close this year and to prepare for the new year, taken from our text from James chapter 4 verses 13 to 17. Three thoughts for us to consider. Firstly, the Christian life must be one that is not self-will independence, right? 13 to 14. But with a godly dependence, verse 15, and verse 16 and 17, how we are to start afresh with God, verses 13 to 14, not self-willed independence. Verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James is speaking his heart to us with a sense of urgency. He says, go to now. There is a message that he wants to convey to us, that burden that is in his heart, that the Lord has placed for him to write these words. James is speaking to Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something about these Christians that we want to know, is that these are Christians with a worldly mindset, Christians with one foot in the world. This worldly mindset that is in the life of these Christians may not be easily visible. They are still coming to church. They are reading God's word. They are doing the normal routines that Christians do to seek God. And so, as James writes to these listeners in the church that he's addressing, he says this, that the Christians there are not in open enmity toward God, but there is an attitude of self-sufficiency in planning our daily activities that is in total disregard to God. That means they are living their life. No doubt, they said, we study the Word of God, we know the will of God, and yet, why is it that they would say these things? Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year to buy and sell and to get gain. James is sounding forth a warning to us concerning the presumptuousness of planning our life without God. And James is saying to us, be careful. If you are planning to do this and to do that without consulting God and His will, then do take time to take stock. And you may even know what God's will is, but you are ignoring it and carrying on with your plans. And this is what, this is the sense of verse 13 there. James is speaking with a great urgency as a pastor who is very concerned for the members that is in his congregation, because they were carrying out their plans that is not in the will of God. And so James says, I want you to realize one thing about life. He says that you are not in control of life. You are not in control of your future. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. In fact, we do not know what will happen in the next 10 minutes, let alone what will happen tomorrow and what will happen as we enter 2014. And so these are words that he used, setting the example of giving the example of a businessman planning his travels, planning his business for the new year. And so these businessmen are assuming that they would wake up tomorrow and they would safely get to the city and they would do their business and they would be successful within the year and there would be no one to disrupt their business, and they are presuming all these things, albeit the future is unknown, perhaps not within their control. And so James tells them in verse 14, if I may paraphrase it, he says this, that you will face disappointment with such a mindset, with such a way of willful life, just like the rich man in Jesus' parable who built great barns and tore down his barns to build even greater barns. You remember in Luke chapter 12, there was this man, he said to himself, my soul, soul, thou hast so much goods laid up for so many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So James is putting it in a very truthful way. He says that, you know, if we want to live our life with God not in the equation, then you'll find that life can stop short like a vapor. Verse 14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And so he tells us, and he cited life as something that is fleeting, something that is frail, something that is short, something that, you know, that ends, can end suddenly. Right? And so he tells us that this is the reality concerning life, that it is fleeting and it is transitory, and we need to realize and let this truth sink into our hearts, to awake from that self-reliance and to know that this life of ours is not going to go on forever. A time of reckoning will come. I remember that we had someone in our home who was with us for dinner one Saturday, and we were supposed to have dinner again the next Saturday, and lo and behold, he went for a jog and he didn't complete that jog. He had a heart seizure. And so those of us in the family were very shocked. Why this would happen to a man? He is only in his mid-40s, not old, about the same age as me. Why is it that these things come? And he was planning to live his life, good plans for his life. He has business plans, he has planned for new relationship, he has all these things, but suddenly life was cut short. And you remember the headlines news yesterday. It tells us NUS student dies on a Kelantan camp trip. A camping trip in Kelantan for a group of students ended in death for one of them last Saturday. This 23-year-old student ended his life when he slipped and fell into a ravine that is next to the Mount Stong waterfall, where he and his friends had camped for the night. And Mount Stong is known for its mountainous terrain and breathtaking views, one of Malaysia's highest waterfalls. And it was reported in the Straits Times that he was standing on a cliff to admire the sunset, but he could have lost his footing on the slippery rocks at the campsite that is called Camp Baha, which is located right at the top of the waterfall. And so he made plans, and this group of 23 students, he was just 23 years old, he did not return, and his parents came on Sunday afternoon to claim the body. Indeed, this group of 23 students did make plans, but their plans were cut short with the death of their friends. And when we hear and read of such news, we must acknowledge that James is right when he said, what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. You read it in the news, but we must not be surprised if it happens to us somewhere near us. Then we would begin to see the reality of the truth that James is speaking to us. But when that reality is not before us, it's sometimes, we ignore the truth. But James tells us that, please, let us consider carefully what is being said here, and let us think and reflect upon life. If we do not know, and we do not know if this 23-year-old student is a believer. But if he's not, we realize that this soul is lost forever. But if he is a believer, then we know that he is safe in the arms of Jesus. I tried checking the obituary page, did not see him there. And the Bible does tell us that when we are, if we are secure in the faith, we are a child of God, then we will not be lost. And so as we come to the end of this year, there are some pertinent lessons that we want to think about, right? Lessons concerning the truth of life and death and eternal life, which we will not hear if we are out there in the world. I was trying to invite some to come for tonight's meeting, and they said that, you know, we have a party going on tonight, we are unable to come, we have a countdown, right? And so we said that it is so good that there are those who would mind the things of God, who wants to know the reality of life, to come to the house of God in order to hear a simple statement concerning the truth about life, which we'll not hear outside the church. And so these words were written by James in order to jot us to examine our hearts if we are truly God's children. For ultimately, this is all that matters. But this passage has a deeper message, as we are saying. It is speaking to those who are already Christians, but who are resolute at times to want to walk their own way, in their own strength, by their own wisdom. And this is a description of a believer who is walking out of the will of God. When a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes a troublemaker, not a peacemaker, as you think carefully. And when the Christian walks out of the will of God, trouble looms in the horizon. As one pastor would put it this way, he says, too many Christians look on the will of God as bitter medicine that they must take, instead of seeing it as a gracious evidence of God's love. Our God is a God of love, and he desires the very best for his children, and he wants us to realize this instead of going our own way. You remember Jonah? Right? Jonah disobeyed the will of God to not want to preach to the people in Nineveh, and it nearly caused a whole shipload of sailors to perish in the sea. Remember Lot? Well, Lot brought his family to Sodom, and it ruined many members of his family. And then there is the example of David. David committed adultery and brought much trouble to his family and to his kingdom. And we walk out of the will of God in presumptuous living. We realize that we get into trouble. And so the Bible tells us that let us take heed and beware. Let us acknowledge that there is a God in heaven. You remember in the book of Daniel, there was this king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was a powerful and proud king. Remember in Daniel chapter 4, if you have your Bible, perhaps you can turn there to Daniel chapter 4, and I shall read with you. As we see this great man who was vested with great power, very few men has that kind of absolute power, that an absolute authority, absolute strength of to garner resources as this man did. Verse 30 it says, the king spake and said, he looked at his kingdom, it was a vast kingdom, right? There was that hanging garden of Babylon, you remember, one of the wonders, seven wonders of the world, and it's perhaps it can be compared with our Garden by the Bay. You know, we have this aircon garden, very beautiful. Well, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was something like that, built in the ancient time, but with a kind of aircon structure. How did they do it? We don't know. But it was a magnificent kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar created. And this was what he said in verse 30 of Daniel chapter 4. It says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And this text tells us that he was reduced to an animal for 7 years, until one day he began to see that there is a living and true God who rules the heaven and the earth, who is the one who put him there as king. And so as we come to the close of the year 2013, we want to realize that who we are, where we are, how we are, is by the mercy and grace of God. We are who we are because God has brought us to this place at this time of our lives. And so Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this important lesson that I believe all of us would have to learn too, to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven, and that knowledge must be real to us. Right, verse 33 says, "The same hour," Daniel chapter 4, we continue, "was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven." This is who God is, that Nebuchadnezzar realizes, and it dawned upon him suddenly. Not suddenly, but you know, after 7 years of God chastising him. And as we think of these things and what James is writing, we want to be very sober, to want to understand the will of God, that who God is and who we are. Right? And so verse 36 it says, "And at that same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness return unto me, and my counselors and my words sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." And look at verse 37. It is a concluding thought concerning how we ought to acknowledge God in our lives. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And so Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, had to learn a very important lesson, that there is a God that is above him, and that he as man is finite in the sight of God. And so when he acknowledges that, God restored the kingdom to him. Have you been facing some failures and setbacks and thought that all is lost? James' encouragement to us is to acknowledge God and to receive His blessing again, as Nebuchadnezzar did. Our acknowledgement of Him, like Nebuchadnezzar, after a trial, is an acknowledgement that comes from a heart of grateful thanksgiving that is pleasing in God's sight. Imagine he was living like an animal. He was the greatest king, and God reduced him to an animal. And in that state, in that beastly state, he realized that there is a creator in heaven that orders all things. And when we are not right with Him, you realize that we lose our blessings. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this strong-willed man, this proud man with his own resolve and strength of character, was disappointed. But after that disappointment, God brought him back again. And he became a very strong king, a king who acknowledged the living and true God. And that is the message that James wants us to have as we close the year 2013 and begin 2014. It is my prayer that God would grant you the strength not to live a self-willed, independent life. This is the first thought, but live a life in godly dependence. That's in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live to do this or that. How foolish it is to ignore God and to proudly plan for our lives. James wants us to live in recognition that God is in control, and the Christian is to live his life in humility before Him and to have a conscious acceptance of God's sovereign will in our lives. We need to realize that God is God and we are not, and that God is sovereign and that we are not, that He is the creator and we are the creatures, that He is the giver and the determiner of life. If He wills, we shall live. And that's the sense of verse 15. And God wants us to face this reality of our mortality as we conclude this year, as we usher in the dawn of this new year. James is teaching a Christian mindset that needs to permeate in all aspects of our life, not our self-willed independence, but a godly dependence. We are to be aware of our finiteness and how we are dependent on God for everything. Every aspect of our life comes from Him. If the Lord will, verse 15 says, we shall live and do this or do that. God controls the future, and we need to acknowledge that. When we acknowledge that, that's when God is able to allow His power, His blessing to flow in our lives. But oftentimes we think like the world thinks. You know, the world would think in this way. They call it the Murphy's Law. What will go wrong must go wrong, or anything that can go wrong must go wrong. And so when we think in this way, we become very fearful, right? We go into depression. But the Lord doesn't want us to be fearful, doesn't want us to be unsettled. Does He not have the power to give us strength? Does He not have the power to help us? But when we imbibe a worldly mindset, When we draw ourselves away from God, we realize that fear sets in, doubt sets in. Right? God doesn't want us to live in that depressed and sad state. You remember the song that our children used to sing in the kindergarten that teaches us faith and dependence on Jesus, our God, that He is the true strength. Right? The song is, "How Can I Fear?" Remember this song? The words goes like this: when shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. How can I fear when Jesus is near? He ever watches over me. Worries all cease, He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? When I'm alone, and I face the unknown, and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near, He ever watches over me. Worries all cease, He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? And so the Lord wants us to move away from this self-sufficient attitude, but to move toward God, to lean on Him, to depend on His power and His strength. And what does it mean practically speaking? I remember there was one time I was still in the army reservist, and I had to do a remedial training for the physical test, which I failed. And so I had to go for training for I think about 4 weeks, two times a week. I think it was Saturday or Wednesday or Thursday. And so I did that twice a week, and I knew that my fitness was not there, and I gave my best. Every time we have to do push-up, you know, I would do and give all my strength to do. And the greatest weakness was the 2.4 kilometer run. And I had to make that run within, I think, 13:44. And so, while I was running, I thought, you know, at that time I was already in a full-time study at FEBC. And we are beginning a new semester in the third week of July, and we are beginning the principles and doctrine of prayer. And if I fail, then I would fail to study this course, because then the remedial training is three times a week, you know, and I would miss the class on a Thursday night. And so I said to the Lord, "Lord, what to do?" And so I said that I knew I had to do my best, but I knew also that God is ultimately in control of my life, right? And so this is the scene, you know, 400 meters to the ending point, 2.4 kilometers run. And I was running, and I was running, and I knew that I had to give my all, right? The time is just nice, you know, and I ran my heart out. But before I did that, I said to the Lord that if I fail, then I must have the courage to be able to go back there and take the three times a week rigorous training and be able to try again the next time. But if I pass, then praise the Lord, that's very good. And so I ran and I ran, and when I reached the finishing line, it was 13:46. I failed. And so I was given the slip of paper from the PTI, Yeah? And so he saw me, then I said, okay, I have to go to the next counter to register for and the 3 times a week, you know, training for the next 4 weeks. And then, lo and behold, suddenly, this man, this PTI from the inside, tell me, come in, come in. You know? So I went in, and he told me, can you fill in a survey for me? And so I filled up a survey for him. And after he filled up the survey for him, he asked me for my slip of paper, and I remembered it very vividly. He took the paper from me, and he crushed it, and he threw it in the waste paper basket, and he printed out another piece, and he passed, gave it to me, and said, you pass. And so I was surprised. I was prepared to fail, you know, but I passed. How did I pass? I don't know. It was the will of God. But I knew that I had to submit to the will of God. If He had wanted me to continue with that 3 times a week lesson, then I have to submit to His will to go through that 3 times a week. But He had a higher purpose. Perhaps He knew that, you know, the doctrines of prayer, the principles of prayer, is very important. And so He allowed me to pass. And I knew that the work in the ministry is also like that. It is not by our own strength. Our life is also like that. It is not by our own strength. We don't have that strength. But we need to give our best. And we realize that we also need to submit ourselves to God. And then we would have that opportunity to experience the power of God in our lives. And so the two thoughts that I want to bring to you is not self-will independence, but godly dependence. And the third thought from verses 16 to 17, start afresh with God. Verses 16 to 17. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God wants us to realize that humble submission and obedience to God's revealed will is the only sane course. Is the only course open to a rational thinking Christian. We consult the Lord in all our planning, and when we know the will of God, we are to do the will of God. But at times we realize that we do not. James tells us that this is sin. Right? When we know the will of God and we don't follow the will of God, James tells us, no, this is no good. He doesn't want us to go that way. Right? He wants us to continue to walk with God. And so here, as you think about life with God, it is not a life without planning. Right? You don't make plans. And you just depend on God. You said, I pray, but I don't do anything. No. You remember in Luke chapter 14, our Lord Himself said, tells us the importance of planning. When He told us about the building of a tower, how a person who intends to build a tower must count the cost first to make sure that he has sufficient material to finish it. Right, army general who intend to fight a war, he must make sure that he has enough ammunition, enough soldiers and weaponry to win the war. And so the Lord does not teach us here that we don't plan, but the Lord is telling us that we are to submit our plans to God, and that we are to humble ourselves before God to live our lives alive with God. And you remember Israel after the captivity of 70 years in Babylon, God opened the way for them to return to Israel, and they were in Jerusalem. after the 70 years, and they were asked to rebuild the temple of God. And in Haggai chapter 1, it was recorded for us how they did not want to obey the will of God. God told them that they rebuilt their life by rebuilding their spiritual life. Rebuild your physical life by rebuilding your spiritual life first. But Israel was going about building their physical life at all costs. They were spending all their resources building their own homes. And this is what is recorded here in Haggai chapter 1, that which we want to think about. Right? Let's turn there, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. As we consider this word, the words of this elderly prophet to wayward Israel, he said twice to them, consider your ways. As we want to end this year of 2013, right, much has happened in the year 2013, and we are beginning the year 2014, and it is a new year. We can start afresh with God again, and God wants us to do so with Him, for Him. And Haggai chapter 1 verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So they were rejecting spending resources, their own resources, to build the house of God. Then the Lord, through Haggai, spoke. Verse 4, it says this, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your silent houses, and this house of God, lie in waste? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but ye are none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. So the Lord is telling us that if we want to go about our own way, right, building our own castles, well, castle in the air, you realize that, you know, we will not prosper. So Israel was not prospering. The Lord said that they have sown much, but they bring in little. Right? The effort seemed to be going to waste. What is happening? Well, God was not in the equation, you see. And so God wants us to consider our ways as we close the year 2013. What did Haggai said to Israel? Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified in it, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. But when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, why is it that, you know, they are not prospering? Because my house is in waste, and ye ran every man unto his own house. Therefore, heaven is over you, the heaven over you is stayed from the dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land. So God was resisting them. Right, if we don't want to walk with God, you realize that, you know, we are somehow, life is not, things are just not in place, right? And this is what Israel was experiencing. And I called for a drought, verse 11, upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which is the ground bringeth forth, upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. It takes
experience to learn the fear of the Lord. And when we have understood the lesson, then it is so important for us to do like what Israel did. The fear of the Lord came upon them and they obeyed the voice of the Lord. We have begun this witness at the dairy farm area. This is the ministry for us that the Lord has given to us. And the Lord wants His people to make a concerted effort to build His house. And it involves every one of us. You may have certain gifts. God wants you to use them as He has endowed you to serve Him. So as we begin the year 2014, I would urge you to consider how has your service been for the Lord? In what area the Lord can use you for the year of grace 2014? This is the third thought that we want to think about. When to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is not just not obeying the commandments, but you know, when we fail to do good, that's also sin. And so the Lord wants us to consider carefully as we close the year 2013, how we have been walking. And James has given us the recipe for success. He wants us to understand what the will of God is for our lives. And He wants us to have the courage and the strength to trust Him, to walk with Him, and then to experience His blessing. Would God give us a serpent when He asks Him for bread? He's our loving Heavenly Father. He will always do us good. He will always give us the best. And He wants us to trust Him in order to experience His goodness. So in closing, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. As we are going to consider some verses in the life of David, how he learned the fear of God and how he learned to walk in obedience to the will of God and how he tasted the goodness of God. Psalm 34 verse 1, it says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. So not in our own strength, but make our boast in God. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. He says this, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Are you in some kind of fear? Come to God. Bring your fears to Him, and He will take away all your fears. Verse 5, and they looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. He took away every guilt in our hearts. Did not our Lord Jesus says, when we confess our sins before Him, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins and all unrighteousness. Verse 6, He says, this poor man cried. He speaks about himself. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This is the life of dependence upon God. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. It says that God sends his angels to protect his people who depend on him. In verse 8, look at what he says here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that trusteth in him. God wants us to trust in him and taste his goodness. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. To fear him means to acknowledge him, to commit our plans to him, to allow him to work out our lives. Right? Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You see that? They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Is there anything that you want to seek God for that you have not received? David tells us that you will receive it if you would call upon him. So verse 11 and 12, he says, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? If you want to see good days, right, and you desire life, then God wants us to come to him, seek him, walk in his will, and taste his goodness and his blessing. As we close this year 2013, may 2014 be a time of a new beginning, a greater endeavor and success with the Lord. Can God not bless you? He will surely bless you. And he wants us to rest in his goodness. Will we do so tonight, meditating upon this passage, and also for the year 2040? God wants us to experience a fresh life with him, goodness from him. May the Lord help us. Let us pray.